verses 11 and following. As I was thinking about this being New Year's Eve, I wondered, is there something that I would want to say in a special way? And then looking at this text, I thought, no, this is good. We'll stay right here, and we'll draw from this. Could I get these pulpit lights on, please? Oh, that's great. Thank you. So this morning, as we look at these verses 11 through 13, he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So today we want to talk about finding ourselves inspired and empowered to go hard after God. Going hard after God. If you're going to go hard after God, you know it's going to take something more than what you can drum up on your own. We've been a believer for any length of time. We know what it's like to say, yeah, I need to get serious. I need to go hard. And then find ourselves just spent because we're trying to do this in the power of the flesh. And we need to be inspired and empowered to do that. And that's what God's grace has enabled us to do. And so as we're thinking about, 2017 coming to a close, is there anyone other than me that says, wow, this year went by really, really fast? Isn't it just incredible? I mean, just shot. It's like gone. And here we are looking at 2018. My goodness, it's amazing. So when we come to the close of a year, I think it's helpful. I think there are various times during our lives, our years, our months, our weeks, we just need to give some reflection to what's going on. What's been happening? How have we seen God at work? What's he been doing? What is it that he's bringing to our minds even now that we would say, this is what I need him to do? This, Lord, I thank you for illuminating that area of struggle or difficulty. So this is something I need you to do in my life. John Piper says at the close of every year is to him like a preparation for death. He's like, you reflect on the previous year, just like if you died, what would your life be like? And so as you reflect on the year, you reflect on it in a way that says, are we preparing ourselves to die and die well? And to go off into eternity with that thought, man, how has God been moving? What has God been doing? What does God need to do? One of the things that Peter is trying to help us to recognize is, as we refine our thoughts about what's important to live for, it's really easy to get caught up with this world. It's easy to get caught up in the things of this earth and what we do here. And what abides here, and establishing ourselves. It's just, we've used these terms in the past. It's easy to become tethered to this earth. And God wants to break those tethers. He wants to cut those. He wants us to be able to be released into reality that we go beyond this earth, because this earth is going to be dissolved. Everything here is going to be taken away. And so Peter's pressing forward with that idea. As Paul, the apostle, was coming to the end of his life, and he's writing to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. By the grace of God, you and I, as followers of Jesus, should be able to come to the end of our lives and say that very type of thing. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. And there is now laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Why? Because I love his appearing. I am longing for that manifestation of his glory. Is that your heart today? Are you looking forward to and loving the idea that the Lord is going to appear? This is determined by where our loyalties are. What delights are residing in our hearts? What really makes us happy in life? Because see, when the delights of God are there and they're pressing forward, then you're looking forward to that manifestation of the greatness of our God's appearing. That day's coming. We need to be ready for it. So, empowered and inspired to go hard after God. In verse 11 of chapter 3, Peter talks about the present concern for going hard after God. He says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Since all these things are going to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? We all spend a lot of time preparing for the end of life. In the end of life, in the sense of our Western world, we're taught and instructed the importance of preparing for retirement and making investments so that, we can retire and not have to work any longer. I hope maybe, rather than you thinking of it in those terms, you'd say, how would I fund the rest of my ministry on life on this earth before I die? I think it would be a more appropriate way to consider this stuff. But in thought of that, if you knew that the government was going to confiscate all of your retirement investments by the time you turn 60, those of you who are over 60, just bump it up a few. Okay. But if you knew that all your retirement investments were going to be confiscated by the government by the age of 60, how would that affect you? If you knew what was happening, if you just somehow had a little window into that reality and you knew that by the time I'm 60, the government's going to take it all away, or 65 or 70 or whatever it may be, would that impact what you do and where you invest for the future? I think it would. I think it'd make a significant difference. In that same way, Peter's wanting us to understand, folks, we are not people of this earth. This is not where we abide, and this is not where everything ends and dies. There is so much more to come. And if you know the end game, then why wouldn't you change what is going on in your heart to radically change you from the way that other people live? And other people invest their time and their resources. It should make a big difference for us. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And we are instructed in Scripture to be watchful for the coming of the Lord. We're to be attentive to that. That means we're to believe that the Lord's return could happen in any lifetime. It could happen in our lifetime. It could happen in our children's lifetime. It could happen in our grandchildren. It could happen. That's the reality. Live in anticipation of that coming. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, "Therefore, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, that this day should surprise you like a thief." You and I are to anticipate this, be watching, looking, anticipating. We go back to verse 10 of chapter 3, and he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In holiness and godliness." So, verse 10 makes it very clear. Everything about the heavens, the earth, it's all going to be destroyed, and then this earth is going to be refined. We have been advised, and we would do well to prepare accordingly. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, it says, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We're supposed to be investing in eternal things, in things that are clearly God honoring, God glorifying, manifesting our longing and our loyalty and our love for the things of God, for His truth, for His desires, for His ways to be realized in our hearts and the lives of those that we influence. We want God to be exalted in this earth, laying up treasures in heaven. The transitory nature of all that is valued on this earth will inspire followers of Jesus as those set apart in holiness to the Lord. So when we see that this world is transitional, it's all temporary, that inspires our hearts to be set apart to God. This isn't all there is. There's so much more coming. Because this is a transitional time, transitional earth, transitional ways of living that inspires us to holiness, to be set apart to God. That's what he says. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be?" If you think about it, you realize this is all going to burn, it's all going to go. How should that impact the way I live? You know, we make comments about this reality. It is all going to burn. There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You're not going to take it with you. How should that impact the way that we live? It should make a difference. It should cause us to be holy, set apart unto God. So those who follow Jesus should have a markedly different motivation in life than the people of this world. Our desires should be very distinctly different than the people of this earth. Qualities that set apart followers of Jesus from the world should be surfacing in identifiable ways throughout all of our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct." As God is set apart as distinct and different, you and I should be set apart as distinct and different unto him. what characterizes God as being unique and amazing, we should be set apart in that same way. The way that you and I live as followers of Jesus, people should come in contact with us and say, there's something different about the way you process information, the way you live your life, the way you're thinking and doing stuff. You're not like other people. I think it should be evident that we love the Lord. I think that should be something that is perceived. That if people spend time with you and around you, they would know that you love the Lord, you love God, you love Jesus. That you really value his truth as guiding principles for your heart and life. That you love his truth because it describes to you who your God is, what he's about. I hope that if people spend time around us, that they recognize that we love others in significant ways. That we love unbelieving people because we want them to know Jesus. We want them to know the hope and the delight that God has given us in Christ. And that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ because they're precious and important to us. And what goes on in their lives is significant to us. I think when we as a church, we hear that our sister Patty's father was killed, our hearts go out in compassion to her in a very powerful and significant way because she's our sister and we want to bear her up in prayer. We want to care for her in that way because that's significant. When we know that Jason is struggling with his health issues, that we love him and we care about him, we care about his family. And so that should be evident, not only in our hearts, but in the ways that people would perceive that. That's being holy, being set apart to God. He calls us out of this darkness into his marvelous light, and it makes a difference in the way we think, in the way we feel, and in the way we behave. It's different. Just as he called us as holy, we're supposed to be holy in all of our conduct. So since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Again, we'll make this point about this word godliness. The word translated godliness is the Greek word eusebia. This is a word that could be translated religion, meaning appropriate beliefs about God that lead to practices that show that we are devoted and surrendered to him. You see, what we recognize is when you're living in godliness, we recognize that the Bible sets apart ways that we worship our God. The ways that is characterized on this earth. As we are set apart unto him, the way we worship is a clear defining thing. Godliness is to characterize us. This is the way that we honor God. So there are biblical structures associated to our corporate worship of God. And those are defined in Scripture, aren't they? We would go to Scripture to find out how we are to observe our God's instructions in a way that shows that we are desiring to be obedient and do the things that he desires for us to do. That means there's a religion that's biblical that we should embrace. This means that we have certain doctrines that we believe are true. How do we know that? Because we study the Scriptures. And we try to seek the consistency of those things. And we try to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. So there are doctrines that identify us. There are also ways that we find the church should be structured. And there's a certain polity. And we believe that God wants a plurality of elders, male elders, to lead his church. And that there's a structure in this that God designed, and he wants us to follow those structures. We understand that the way God is to be worshipped is given in Scripture. to be worshiping spirit and truth. And there should be things that characterize our worship, that honor God and characterize us as his people. And we make opportunities for people to express those things corporately, because that's what Scripture says. There's baptisms that are accomplished because we baptize because the Bible tells us to do that, and we do that in his church. We observe communion like we're going through today. Why? Because we're instructed as a church. Isn't this part of our religion? But we hear the word religion, and so many evangelicals today go, ooh, religion. Why? Because, well, there are religions that become detached from Scripture. But we're not in a religion that's detached from Scripture. We're in a religion that's guided by Scripture. And so we should be thankful for what God has done for us in that way. That he's given us organization and structure so that we can be godly people on this earth. People set apart to him in community with one another. Empty ritual and routine are not Christian religion. Okay, but let's talk about that just for a second. Empty ritual and routine. You don't have to go to a church for that to happen. How many times have you gotten up in the morning and opened your Bible and it's just empty ritual and routine? Anybody? That happens to me. This is a regular enemy. I got to fight. So should the right thing say, well, gosh, that's empty and ritualistic. I'm putting it away. No, we wouldn't do that. We battle these things. Sometimes we go through our prayer list in a mindless way. Or at least I do. I can just, I need to do this. We can pray for a meal in a way that's just really heartless, can't we? So should we say, no more prayers? Or should we fight the battle to see these things brought back into a place that honor God? We should do that personally. We should do that as a church. Godliness. You see, we know that these things are straying from where they should be because godliness is defined in Scripture. Structures are defined in Scripture, and we need to go hard after God in Scripture. Peter writes these letters to these churches for their corporate benefit, and we read these letters and try to unpack them together for what purpose? For our corporate benefit. Isn't that part of godliness? Isn't that part of organized religion? Yes. So that it shouldn't have a bad taste in our mouth. The corporate reality of godliness, or true religion, sheds light on the flow of the spiritual qualities which Peter stated earlier on in this letter. In chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, Peter describing how we have been given all that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. He goes on and he unpacks these spiritual qualities. And he says in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. Remember, Eusebius, that word, what it means. And notice what flows from this. And godliness, brotherly love. And brotherly love, or brotherly affection, with love. So we see that there's to be this manifestation of love and concern for others in a powerful and brotherly, affectionate way, but also in this devoted way of really connecting with sincere concern. Is that not corporate? Is that not the context? Isn't that what he's talking about? And do we not have the responsibility to recognize when we're straying from brotherly affection? When our affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ begins to wane, and it does, doesn't it? That we're to say, God, I know this is not what you would have this to be. I need to love them, and I need to love you, and I need you to work in my heart. God, help me to be a godly follower of Jesus. go beyond what's natural and ask God to provide what you do not have. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Godliness is expressed in biblically structured service, fellowship, and worship, not in lone ranger isolationism. It's just not going to work like that. You can't be godly and be isolated. Isn't it funny, though, how many times when people describe what it is to them to be godly, that it has nothing to do with the corporate connection with the church. It has everything to do with personal, private practices. Isn't it amazing how we conform things to what we're comfortable with? We make detestable comments about religion because this corporateness is we like the individual things. Why? Because, well, they're easier. You don't have to deal with people. But see, part of corporate worship and corporate connection is dealing with people and learning by the grace of God to have brotherly affection and sisterly affection for one another and to really be pressed into the love of God in powerful ways. We know this by the truth he's given us. So, it is biblical to say that followers of Jesus have a religion of truth and righteousness that flows from their relationship with God through Jesus and other believers. Notice as we look at this verse again, since all these things are thus to be destroyed, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of person ought you to be? Interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say person, he says people. What's his mindset as he writes these things? The congregations. The entire world as we know it is coming to an end, along with every value system and structure associated with it. Folks, you and I, we need to be learning to live as the people of God in local churches that honor the value systems and structures defined in Scripture. We need to be a godly people. Future considerations validating going hard after God, verses 12 through 13. And he says, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. You know, what we expect in the future will influence the way we live today. What we expect in the future is going to influence the way we live today. This is why developing and maintaining an eternal perspective is very important. We have got to develop. So he says, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God. The word waiting indicates eager anticipation, not dread and fear. So we're to be waiting, looking forward with anticipation for this coming day of God. And he says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Hastening. How in the world do churches hasten the coming day of God? How does that roll? Hasn't God decided when he's coming? Yes. So how in the world do we hasten this day? Well, when believers are focused and united in holiness and godliness, the work of God is being accomplished in a more expeditious manner. When you and I are united in a spirit of holiness and godliness, together, we're going to be more united, and we're going to see the power of God moving more readily and in this connected way. Would you not agree? That if we're all living in isolation, or if we're all just doing our own thing, that doesn't help this stuff be accomplished. So we hasten this by putting these things into practice. God is absolutely sovereign, and his plan is flawlessly established. But God is not constrained by time. But he communicates to his morally responsible people in a manner that shows that their actions have consequences, and they have good and bad consequences. And God communicates in ways so that we understand this. Listen to this. It's part of God's plan that you and I make a difference in what's going on. It's part of God's plan. The way that he works in us makes a difference in the accomplishing of his purposes on this earth. Notice what we're told. We're told to pray that the kingdom of God will come. Evidently, promoted by united holiness and godliness. When Jesus says to his disciples, when they said, teach us to pray, and in Matthew 6, he says, you should pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. We should be praying, God, bring this, bring it about, cause it to happen. We should be praying that together. We are to share the gospel so that every elect soul will be brought into the fold. And then the end will come, Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and the end will come. You and I have no right to be passive. We should be very ignited. We should be very much focused, because we should be praying, God, come. God, empower us to communicate your truth to people so they hear the word of God. And those whom you're going to bring, they're going to call them to salvation. Use us, God, to effectually communicate your word to people who need it. It is in this manner that holy and godly churches hasten the coming of the Lord. And the question we have to say are we doing this? Isn't he writing to churches and encouraging them to put these things to work? Yeah, so that we're waiting with anticipation and we're hastening the coming of God in that way. Peter now describes the day as the coming day of God. This is a typically Jewish expression, the day of God. And this Jewish terminology speaks of a future day of God's judgment on the earth. Do you see that Peter has no problem equating Jesus the Lord as God? In context, he's already said that that is the case, that this is the day of the Lord. So the coming day of God brings a purging judgment described as the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. And this is just reinforcing what he's previously taught in verse 10. Everything's going to be consumed. If you want to drive home a point, what do? You repeat it. That's what Peter's doing. How significant is the coming day of judgment? Important. He's driving it home. There is no good reason to stake our claim on earth as we know it, because it's all going to burn. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. See, it doesn't just end in the judgment. It's coming. This time of righteousness is coming. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God promises a new transformed world for his people in eternity. That's something to look forward to. A new transformed world. This corresponds to what the Apostle John's description was of this coming eternal state. In Revelation 21 and verse 1, and he says, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. Get up this morning to the news of sheriff's deputies being shot, possibly killed. You read the news for our little city of Colorado Springs. It's an evil place, isn't it? Evil is just everywhere. This is an evil world. Evil is everywhere, and it's just incredible. So we live in this world where wrong and evil are so prominent. But in eternity, that's no longer the case. Thanks be to God. We have something great to look forward to. No more of this kind of stuff. No more will that happen. Eternity for the people of God will be an endless time where peace and righteousness prevail and flourish. Won't that be great? The struggles that you and I have with the waywardness of our heart, no longer. Evil people, no, they will not be there. Revelation 21, 3 through 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning or crying or pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." Oh, our future is bright. It is glorious and it is good. Righteousness will flourish on this earth because of God. This new heaven and new earth is coming. So, we come to the end of this year. We're going to observe communion. My prayer is that God will prepare us for a new year. And he'll prepare our lives in that way to live for his glory. So as we observe communion, what are we to think about? What are we to consider? This is part of godliness, isn't it? That we do this. And that we do this not mindlessly, but thoughtfully. Prayerfully, that we examine our hearts. So I ask you to examine your heart today. What are you fixing your eyes on as you live each day? What are you fixing your eyes on as you live each day? Tomorrow morning, what are you going to be thinking about? What's going to be captivating your thoughts? You know, when you get into the give and take of each day, what needs to happen for God to be more prominent in your heart and mind? Are you looking forward to this day of Jesus appearing? Are you looking forward to it with joy and not just fear? Are you anticipating the manifestation of God's power and presence in a beautiful way? We're moving toward that. And God wants us to be conformed by that, shaped by that. Is Jesus and his gospel grace enabling holiness and godliness as a central fixation and as an overflowing resource to draw from consistently? See, God wants us to live set apart unto him. He wants us to draw on the benefits of being godly people, united in these structured ways that benefit our lives. And we should look at that as a sense of joy. Yes, we have this grand and glorious opportunity to be the people of God on this earth, even now. And it should thrill our hearts to be blessed by God, to make that kind of difference on this earth. Because he's called you and I to that. Communion is a time to examine your heart and plead for God's grace to help you to remember Jesus. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. And he says, "For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, if you and I can define this idea of remembering Jesus as a past tense historical figure, that's not the point. We're to remember him because he did this for us so that we could have life. And he lives in us, and he abides in us, and we in him. And this is what we're to remember as we live out our days on this earth. He is with us. And one day he's going to come, and we're going to share this with him. Wow. Incredible. How blessed are we? But see, even now, he serves this to us. He provides his grace to us as we participate in his table. Amazing. What holy distinctives are being put on display by God's grace in your life, making it clear to you and others that you are set apart unto God? What's he doing? How's he manifesting himself in your life? Do you acknowledge that? Do you thank him for it? You say, man, isn't it easy to just become overwhelmed with what you're not? It is for me. What about what God has done? Hasn't he done some incredible stuff for you? Hasn't he changed you in amazing ways? Isn't he worthy to be honored? He set you apart. He has made you holy. He has come and he has become our God, and we're his people. And he is abiding in us and he's moving in us. In what ways are you seeing the religion of truth and righteousness flowing from your relationship with God through Jesus? Godliness comes from Jesus. It comes from his truth. Aren't we to remember Jesus? Remember him in holiness. Remember him in godliness. He hasn't not left us to our own devices. He's not left us to our own determination. He stirs in us what is holy and pure to him. He causes us to love his truth and love his word and love his people and love God Almighty. He is doing this in us. Let's remember Jesus. We're not left to empty ritual and religion that's empty. We have a religion that's alive and powerful, and we should thank God for it. He's stirring in us. What needs to be our focus as we move forward? What's going to make 2018 more precious, more real, more significant when we see the manifestation of God in our hearts? When we see him setting us apart? When we see him using us together as his people to make his name known?